We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ben Witherington joins us for the remainder of this first hour of the program. You've probably heard the name. Your pastor may have mentioned him in Bible class or maybe in your Bible study, the study notes in your Bible or something like that. You've come across this name, Josephus, and it might have seemed a little bit mysterious to you. We're talking really here about a first century Roman Jewish historian writing for the Roman government, writing a history of the Jewish people and some other writings as well. It's all available in English. It's rather fascinating to read itself. But who was the man, Flavius Josephus, and what does he contribute to our knowledge outside of Scripture of the history surrounding both the Old and the New Testament? Our call-in number on this Tuesday afternoon, the 31st of March, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, or talkback at issuesetc.org. Dr. Ben Witherington is professor of New Testament at Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. He's author of more than 30 books and 6 commentaries, including a novel titled The Lazarus Effect. Dr. Witherington, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you.
If we didn't have the writings of Flavius Josephus today, what kind of gaps would there be in our knowledge of what we would call biblical history, both Old and New Testaments?
Well, a lot, because, of course, the Old Testament doesn't tell us anything about the intertestamental period, nor does the New Testament, almost nothing. And so there would be a lot. And so Josephus is very important. And even more so because in the New Testament, all the history writing stops at about 62 with the end of the book of Acts. So the chronicling of what happened in the last half of the first century A.D. involving Jews and Christians is not very much in evidence. Josephus gives us a full treatment of the Jewish war that took place from the early 60s until the destruction of the temple in 70. He gives us a longer, wide-angle look in his antiquities of the whole history of the Jewish race up to his own day. He gives us a biography of himself, among other things. So he's a crucial witness.
Let's talk about the man himself, beginning with why he wrote what he wrote. I take it that history is even at the time of Josephus writing this, that history as we know it in the 21st century really is just beginning to emerge from the egg, so to speak.
Well, I guess it depends on what you're talking about. I mean, really, the father of history is Herodotus, many centuries before Christ, and then Thucydides after that. And when I say the father of history, I mean the father of Greek history, because that's really where history writing in the mode that Josephus does it and Luke does it comes from. It's modeled on ancient Greek historiography of various forms. And so I would say that, you know, Josephus is reflecting the harvest of Hellenism and the effect of all that Greek history on Judaism, and carrying forward his own tradition in that way. I mean, if you read Josephus, it's so very clear that he's presenting Judaism in a way that his Greco-Roman audience would understand. And that means that he's comparing it to Greek philosophical ideas and Roman notions about life and the afterlife, and really couching it in a language that will be persuasive to his primary audience. And he acts really as an apologete for Judaism. I mean, if you read the Jewish Wars, What he's really doing there is trying to remove the odium of the fact that Jews were opposing the Romans in that period, and making clear that Judaism had a much longer and better pedigree, and this was not the best representation of who they were. And even more so in Antiquities, he's presenting a very positive work showing the ancientness of Judaism and its scriptures and its traditions. So he's really doing acts of apologetics in his works.
I remember reading in his Antiquities, and much of it is obviously drawn from the actual, what we would call today, the Old Testament. I mean, he seems to be working directly from that document.
What he's doing is epitomizing or summarizing it and giving the Cliff Notes versions for people who have not read the Hebrew Scriptures and couldn't even read Hebrew. So, yes. But what's interesting is his take on all of that, you know, because what he's arguing is that before there was ever a Plato or an Aristotle, there was a Moses and God's law. And, you know, in that world, the oldest was considered the best and the most likely to be truthful, whereas we live in a culture where the newest is the truest and the latest is the greatest. Well, his culture was just the opposite of that. And so by demonstrating the long pedigree of Judaism, even longer than the pedigree of Greek philosophy, he's really showing that the Jewish tradition should be respected and recognized.
Do we have any idea how his writings were received by the general population or his patrons in particular?
Well, you know, we have some indication of how the church received it. In fact, Josephus was seen as a very ambiguous figure in early Judaism because he was seen as a turncoat. I mean, the story of Josephus is fascinating. He's a general serving in the Jewish rebellion against Rome until, you know, he's had one too many defeats, and he sees the handwriting on the wall, so he surrenders to the Roman general Vespasian. And before they chop off his head or crucify him, he says, "I perceive that someday you will become the emperor." Now, Romans were very superstitious about Eastern or Oriental figures who were prophetic. And as it turned out, Josephus was prophetic. Vespasian, within several years, did indeed become emperor of the whole Roman Empire. And so Josephus went from the penthouse to the outhouse, or rather from the outhouse to the penthouse, almost overnight when Vespasian became emperor, because Vespasian believed that he was a Jewish prophet who should be respected. And so he brought him to Rome, and he set him up in a nice house and said, "Write your memoirs," which is exactly what Josephus did. Now, from a Jewish point of view, when they read The Jewish War, I mean, it just made them mad, because, in fact, he was trying to say that God intended for the Jews to lose and for the temple to be destroyed, and that the Romans were actually emissaries of God's justice on Judaism. And they didn't want to hear that at all. And so he was seen as an ambiguous figure by Jews. The church, however, adopted the writings of Josephus, and in fact, they were the main copiers and conveyors of Josephus's works in the 2nd and 3rd and 4th and 5th and 6th centuries, so far as we can tell. So much so that over those centuries, there were several Christian interpolations into the works of Josephus, so popular were they with Christian readers.
And it seems to me that to this day, the Christian church continues to consider Josephus as something of a fellow traveler in terms of the things that he delivers by way of corroboration for New Testament record. Is that right?
And that's right. I mean, he provides independent witness to the existence and the ministry of John the Baptist. He provides not a lot, but independent witness to the existence of Jesus and his ministry as well. So, yes, he's very important in filling in what we would usually call background or parallel source material to help us understand our New Testament. I mean, you have to understand that Josephus himself knew of the Dead Sea community, had actually had dealings with the Essenes. He knew the Sadducees well. He was clearly of a socially more elite class. He could read, he could write. He had become a Pharisee, so he knew the Pharisees inside out and upside and down, was especially partial to the Pharisaic point of view about life. So, he's really a walking encyclopedia about early Judaism in a way that the New Testament only touches on tangentially. So it's an extremely valuable resource for understanding the period of the New Testament.
With only a minute here before we take our first break, Dr. Witherington, would you give us kind of a rundown of what of John the Baptist Josephus takes note in his writings?
Well, here's a very interesting difference between the Gospels and Josephus. He says that that John baptized people, but what he says about it is actually just the opposite of what the Gospels say. The Gospels say that it was a baptism which, if you received, symbolized that you were repenting of your sins. Josephus says, no, you needed to repent first, and then John would baptize you. So there's some difference of opinion about the relationship of the water and the repentance between the gospel sources and what Josephus says. But they both mention that very same thing, and of course they tell the story of John the Baptist, which ends in his beheading at the hands of Herod Antipas.
All right, when we come back from this break, more on what Josephus brings us by way of corroboration of the New Testament documents. And he does actually mention, very obliquely and rather briefly, Jesus Christ. Dr. Ben Witherington is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon, the 31st of March. We're talking about first century Roman Jewish historian Flavius Josephus. Dr. Witherington is professor of New Testament at Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. He's author of more than 30 books and 6 commentaries, including his latest called The Lazarus Effect. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE, or email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Click promote.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You'll find a clearinghouse of Reformation resources at newreformationpress.com. T-shirts, music, outlines of important theological books, plus lectures by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. Check it out. NewReformationPress.com. If you like Reformation theology, you'll love New Reformation Press. www.newreformationpress.com.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Tom Sawicki, Gerald Schultz, Vicki Larson, Pastor Paul Mummy, Pastor Jonathan Karen, Justin Herman, Caroline Wallace, David Ball, Randy Powers, and Ramona Lyons. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ben Witherington is our guest. We're talking about first century Roman Jewish historian Flavius Josephus. Before the break, you were talking about how Josephus makes mention of John the Baptist. I'm curious, does Josephus portray the scope of John's apparent, I guess, for lack of a better word, celebrity, the same way that the New Testament does? I mean, for the New Testament, this is John down by the Jordan, and entire towns and regions are emptying out to come down and hear him preach and be baptized by him. Does Josephus corroborate that?
Well, Josephus certainly sees him as a very significant figure that stands out, because there were not, I mean, prophets were not thick on the ground in his day. And indeed, there were various early Jews that said the voice of prophecy had pretty much died out at that point in time. So, yes, I would say in a general way that's true. What is also interesting is that he talks about the ongoing ministry of John the Baptist even after he died. And that also is corroborated in the New Testament. If you read Acts 18, Paul runs into some disciples of John the Baptist in the AD 50s. Now, John had been dead over 25 years, and yet there are still disciples of John the Baptist running around the Mediterranean world whom Paul converts and baptizes and brings into the Christian church. They only knew about John's baptism. So it's very clear that John was a celebrity, and he had an ongoing impact. And Josephus certainly confirms that.
Is he aware of the connection that is really foundational for understanding the first parts of the four Gospels? Is he aware of the connection between John's ministry and the emergence of Jesus?
You know, that is not really much in evidence in Josephus. I mean, in particular, this whole business that John or the Gospel writers or both interpreted John's ministry in light of Isaiah, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the highway for our God. Josephus doesn't really connect the dots that way with Jesus, and the Gospel writers certainly do. So, I mean, you know, here again, Josephus is interesting. He confirms things like that John the Baptist was an ascetic. That is, he led a very Spartan life. He did not hang out with unholy people. He didn't eat with gluttons or drunkards. He seems to have eaten bugs, locusts, and wild honey in the wilderness. And so, yeah, Josephus confirms things about his diet and his asceticism and his belief that the judgment of God was about to fall on God's people due to their sins. Now, of course, that's also an aspect we hear about in various of the Gospels in regard to John the Baptist. The other interesting thing is to compare the rather lengthy account in Mark 6 of the death and demise of John the Baptist with what Josephus says about the demise of John the Baptist, and just do a comparison and contrast there, because both of them give some pretty good attention to what happened when John died prematurely.
Do both of them, apart from theological considerations, interpret John's execution at the hands of Herod in the same way? I mean, the Gospels obviously paint Herod as a man both foolish and impetuous, and really is the villain in that picture. Does Josephus concur?
Well, yeah, the Gospels are very clear. They don't like Herod Antipas. John the Baptist didn't like Herod Antipas. That's clear enough as well. So, yeah, Josephus does confirm that John didn't get along with Herod.
How does Josephus mention Jesus?
Well, first of all, Josephus' mentioning of Jesus is really almost in passing. It's not a major feature of what he's doing, it's almost just in passing. What he talks about is that Jesus was a sage, and he was a wise man. And what he means by that is he uses wisdom forms of teaching, parables, aphorisms, riddles, one-liners. And so he confirms the portrait that we have in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that this was the dominant form of Jesus' public address. So that much is very clearly confirmed. He also confirms, of course, that Jesus, like his cousin John, met a violent end. So we have that kind of confirmation. Now, more controversial is whether he says anything about any messianic claims that Jesus had. And the problem here is a textual one. We don't have as good of evidence for what the original form of Josephus' manuscripts looked like compared to the evidence we have for the New Testament itself. And it is true that some later Christians added yeast to the dough. They padded some of Josephus's works in order to make them more user-friendly for Christians in the polemics against Judaism, especially later in the Middle Ages. So it's hard to do the text criticism and know exactly what Josephus said about Jesus. But these things I think we can be clear about. Josephus knows Jesus exists. He knows he was crucified. He was baptized by John. He knows that he was a teacher of wisdom. He may also know something about some messianic claims that were made by or about Jesus, but that's less clear.
Does he know anything of the Christian movement post resurrection ascension? Does he know anything about that?
Well, I think that's the whole reason he mentions Jesus at all, is that he has encountered this in Rome or elsewhere as an ongoing movement. And, of course, the Romans are not clear. Is this Judaism? Is it not, you see? And so I think one of the functions Josephus has in what he's doing is to try to clear up for his Greco-Roman audience, who are these followers of Jesus, and should they simply be seen as Jews? The real problem came for Christianity when it began to be viewed as a superstition in the technical sense of that word. That is an illicit and illegal religion, not simply another form of Judaism. When that happened, then all kinds of persecution, prosecution, and execution could happen to Christianity. That's very clear. And that was beginning to happen when Josephus was writing in the 80s and 90s AD. And we certainly see that in the book of Revelation, which refers to the persecutions that happened under Domitian. So, yes, I think he mentions Jesus quite specifically because Jesus has an ongoing following and legacy.
With only about 30 seconds, how do Christians today benefit from having the work of this first century Jewish historian, Flavius Josephus? About a minute.
Okay, here's what I would say. A text without a context is just a pretext for whatever you want it to mean. If you want to understand the New Testament, it's not sufficient to simply read the New Testament. You need to study in its historical and literary context. And one of the ways you can do that is by reading the two great Jewish writers of that period, that, of course, are not Christians and are not part of the New Testament, and I'm referring to Philo and Josephus. They provide us with a huge window on the larger historical setting from a Jewish point of view. Now, you can read all kinds of Roman historians like Tacitus and Livy and Suetonius as well, but Josephus and Philo bring us material that's closer to the Gospels and closer to the Jewish milieu of the New Testament, and therefore are more valuable for understanding the New Testament.
Folks, you'll find a link to Dr. Ben Witherington's blog under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Ben Witherington is professor of New Testament at Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky, and author of more than 30 books and 6 commentaries, including his latest, The Lazarus Effect. Thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure.
Folks, if you enjoy programs like this one on early church history, please consider making a gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can donate online. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. You can make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 800-622-3434, or you can always donate online, issuesetc.org. When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues Etc., a big subject to take up with Dr. Lewis Brighton, one that requires an entire hour, and we hope to get your questions and your comments in as well, 1-877-623-6943, as we talk about eternal punishment, hell, 1-877-623-MYIE, or email your questions or comments to talkback@issuesetc.org, and we'll get them right here in the studio, pass them along right here on the air to Dr. Lewis Brighton when we take up the subject in about 7 minutes of eternal punishment. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talkback@issuesetc.org. It's nice to have some corroboration from secular history, isn't it? Yes, it's nice. Is it necessary? No. But Dr. Witherington is quite right. The best way to read the New Testament to get a thorough understanding of this document that emerges from ancient history is to read it with the ancient history, too. It can't hurt. We'll be right back with Hour 2 of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.